Morning, we'll turn back to Genesis 4, where last week we began the message entitled Raising Cain. Raising Cain. We first noted the problem with his sacrifice. It was rejected. And we looked at some of the reasons found in chapter 4 for that. He brought of the fruit of the ground instead of the first fruits. And ultimately, it was Cain's person that was rejected. It was Cain and his offering because he did not call upon the name of the Lord. He did not approach God as Abel did, bringing his need to God, bringing his sacrifice, which was a response to God's grace and supply. He brought his help to God, and he was angry, and his countenance was fallen when he didn't get what he expected from God. Secondly, we began to look at the problem exposed. What is at the root of Cain's problem? And frankly, what's at the root of our problem? What is it when God says, if thou doest well, shall thou not be approved? And the rhetorical answer is, yes. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin is like a crouching lion stretched out, ready to be let out of the cage and to be destructive as Cain's desire destroyed, ultimately, Abel, his brother. So we continue now, the problem exposed. What is really the problem? What is this sin called? A lion or lying at the door of our hearts? First of all, this sin is a ruling desire. It's a ruling desire. If thou doest not well, in verse 7, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. That sin's desire in Cain's heart, and thou shalt rule over him. You should rule over him, Cain. The word rule means dominion. So here's the process, the pattern that we see here that we'll try to unpack this morning. Sin moves from desire to dominion to making demands relationally that ultimately leads to destruction. Now, it just worked out to be four D's, but maybe that's helpful to remember. When sin is a wrong desire, it moves to dominion of the heart, and then it makes demands horizontally, relationally. And then from that demand is destruction. And with Cain, he destroyed his brother. Now, you may have never been tempted to kill another human being. But destruction is the destruction of the relationship. Whether it's marital relationship, church relationship, family relationship, parent to children relationship like we have here, or sibling to sibling relationship. And so we need to ask ourselves, do I have the spirit of Cain? Cain here represents the natural man of 1 Corinthians 2:14. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he discern them. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. Cain represents the natural man, but he also represents a spirit that still resides in us, doesn't it, beloved? When what we want begins to rule and take dominion, it goes out to every relationship making demands. And when those demands aren't met, destruction is always in its pathway. It's in its pathway. So let's think for a moment what this desire is about. There are two categories of desire in the Bible in a general way. There's evil desire, those desires that are forbidden by God and are out of sync with the will of God. They are not what God wants. And we know immediately when they happen, they're out of sync with the Word of God. Jesus says if you lust after a woman, we could say lust after a person. That's an evil desire. That's not a desire God wills. That's a desire we must put to death. Covetousness is idolatry, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. An insatiable desire for wealth. Insatiable, greedy. That is not a desire that's from God. That's a desire we must put to death. Malice, a desire to injure one with your words. Injure them either physically or emotionally or spiritually. Have you ever wanted that? Sure you have. Maybe not death, but you've had the desire. Something could just happen to that person. And maybe you build a case in your own mind of how you will tear that person down. The very people we're tasked to love. And you make an argument and you're tearing them down and you're doing well at it in your own mind. And it feels good. Strangely. That's an evil desire. And other emotions like bitterness, jealousy, envy. You are frustrated that somebody has what you want. And inside of you, you're boiling. And you're resentful. All those are evil. Those are the works of the flesh. That's something God says, put it away, kill it immediately. But there are inordinate desires, which the word means to be excessive, to go beyond limits or boundaries. These are desires that start as okay with God, but they morph and move into something evil, like the desire for intimacy. That is from God. You are not sinning to want to be intimate with the opposite sex. But that good desire from God that He gave to believers in marriage morphs into what? Fornication. Now it's evil. So something good God gave has the capacity for something evil in fornication. Marriage, the desire to be faithful in marriage, can move into adultery. Adultery. Infidelity in marriage. Success. That's not bad. You want to do well at work. You want to succeed. You want to perform in a way that honors God. But then that desire for success moves to lying to get there, or crushing other people to get where you want to be. Now it's an evil desire. Or the desire to have obedient children. That's a good desire, is it not? But then that desire moves into rage and control. Now it's an evil desire. Something has taken dominion of the heart called desire, and now you're making demands of husband, wife, children, employer, employees, siblings, parents. And ultimately, the end of that desire is destruction. James gives us this pattern, doesn't he, in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Perish the thought. The temptation to do evil and sin is not from God. Where is it from? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. First, there's desire. There's desire that is enticed. The word enticement means to lure like bait. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman. In fact, I can take it or leave it. I'm sorry for you fishermen out there. You like to fish, but I know enough that when you get into a certain body of water, there's certain fish there, and there are certain kinds of bait that you need to use. There's colorful, there's worms, there's all kinds of things. Well, every desire has its own bait. But the idea James is telling us here is we're drawn away of our own desire and enticed. And when desire hath conceived, taken dominion. The word means to seize you or to capture you. Desire, through enticement, moves to dominion. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth what? Destruction. Death. From desire to dominion, ruling desire to death. And what does Cain do? He murders his brother. What does Cain demand from his brother? I demand that you be gone. And he takes care of him. Right? Again, your destruction may not be death, but it's that relationship that God has called you to love and to nurture and to care and to train. And yet when desire takes dominion in every single one of us, and beloved, it has the capacity, does it not? It continues to eat away little by little to the destruction of that relationship, no matter what it is. So there are the two categories of desire we find in general in the Scripture. But now let's ask the question, what is it that Cain wanted? That's what I want to know. That's what my mind always asks. What was he so bent to get that dominated him that he was willing to kill his own brother and bring untold grief into his family? Well, again, there are clues in the New Testament, right? In Jude, the false teachers have gone the way of Cain, feeding themselves without fear. Self-feeding is the spirit of Cain. That's one thing that Cain was doing here. That's his way. Feeds himself, concerned about himself. In 1 John chapter 3, don't be as Cain, John says, who slew his own brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. No, it wasn't just his offering that was evil. Everything he did was evil. Why is that? Well, the same writer tells us in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So we know Cain loved darkness. That's just a general description of something about his desire. He was in love with darkness. He was not in love with God or the light. And then thirdly, in Matthew 23, Jesus condemns that generation of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and says, you fill up the measure of your fathers. And so Jesus is going to charge them with all the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. And that blood has come upon them. Meaning they had the spirit of Cain because God sent them prophets and they slew them. And they slew Jesus Christ. What was the spirit of Cain that killed Abel that was in those men in that generation? Matthew 23. They loved the praise of men. They loved the glory of men. And you might see here where Cain was after glory and he despised the fact that he thought Abel got it when he didn't. Abel gave glory to God, so he slays him. But that really doesn't tell us contextually what's going on. And again, the Pentateuch, which Genesis was the first book of the five books of Moses, they didn't have 1 John or Hebrews or Matthew or Jude. What can we pinpoint here in the context, in the word itself, that we know that Cain was after? And frankly, beloved, we know that's what you are after and I am after today. And it's found in the very definition of the word desire. It's a longing. It's a craving. What is it that you long for? What is it that you crave? You long to meet the perfect companion called satisfaction. Isn't that the very implication of what desire means? No matter what the object, no matter what Cain might have been after, the one thing he wanted desperately was to be satisfied and some companion to meet his expectation of desire so that he could be happy and satisfied. We are hardwired to that end. We are born desiring, and you will die and go to the grave desiring to be satisfied. With computers, to be hardwired is a permanent electronic circuit that cannot be altered by software. Biologically, genetically, it is innate. It is inborn. You don't need to be taught. It's unlearned. Deep within our souls and the souls of every human being is an innate desire to be satisfied. That's Cain's problem. And friends, that's your problem, and that's my problem. Now, this is the next question you ought to ask. Why is that a problem? What's so wrong? If it's innate, if I'm born that way, if I'll die that way, doesn't stand to reason that I should then pursue whatever will satisfy my desires? And the answer as to why it's evil is threefold. One is that your desires have been distorted and polluted and contaminated. They're not good. You got them from the same place Cain got his parents, which are your parents, Adam and Eve. Secondly, your desires are a wholesale rejection of the beauty of God. It's an outright rejection of who he is. That's evil, beloved. And thirdly, your desires and mine are at the heart of what it means to be a lawbreaker and a transgressor of the Ten Commandments. At the very heart of the Ten Commandments, your desires are the problem. Now that's helpful because it helps us not just look at my behavior, but get down deep to desire that takes dominion of my soul. And God means that to be helpful to us this morning, beloved. He aims for us by grace not to be like Cain and to fight against every urgency, everything within us that desires to be satisfied with something that displaces God, replaces Him for something else. I suppose it would be like being invited by Queen Elizabeth to Buckingham Palace to live there forever with all the royalty and the gold and the sparkle and the food and the money and everything. And to send back a response saying, I'd rather live in the slums and eat from a trash can to be in your presence. That's what you have done. And that's what I have done. And we find this in Genesis chapter 2 with Eve herself, with her desires that took dominion, that led to demands that brought the destruction of mankind. Isn't that what happened? In Genesis 2, the serpent beguiled her on three points. First, yea, hath God said. He questioned the voice of God's authority. Number two, you shall not surely die. He changed the voice of God's authority with a three-letter negative, not. That's the only difference in what God said. You shall surely die. You shall not surely die. Third, he replaced with the voice of God's authority with the dominion and rule of Eve herself. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God had only given two laws at that point, outside of themselves, that represented good and evil. This is good. Eat of the trees of the garden. This is evil, if you eat of this one tree. And the devil suggests that God is withholding something that would what? Satisfy Eve's desires. If you could only eat of this one tree, you would be as gods. You could write the rules. You could write your own laws. And you would be happy and totally satisfied. We need to understand in Genesis 3, 8, or 9 that a rejection of God's voice was a rejection of God Himself. For after they had eaten of the fruit, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. That's God's word. That's God's voice. That's God. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is the voice of the Lord. They rejected the beauty, the perfections, the glory, the presence, the goodness. In every way God had lavished upon them. What good things! She rejected it. Why? Because desire took dominion. So as Eve contemplated that tree, you can hear what she's thinking because Moses tells us what she's thinking. She looked at that tree and she saw that it was good for food. The lust of the flesh, bodily appetite, that's a desire. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. The word, the Hebrew word means desire. The lust of the eyes. John gives three counterparts to that in 1 John chapter 3. Her eyes wanted it. And then thirdly, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. The pride of life. You may say, well, that's not my thing. I mean, intelligence and desire, wisdom, you know, that doesn't fit me. But what was she really wanting? What did she think would happen when she became as gods, knowing good and evil, and to attain to this kind of wisdom that would displace God and it would enthrone Eve's desires? Now think about it. If tomorrow, God forbid, we woke up and learned that the Constitution has been canceled and every law of this land is wiped out, And in its place, you get to make your own rules. Now, the flesh would probably like that. What would be the basis of every single rule, being as God, that you would make? If you desire to drive 100 miles an hour everywhere, guess what? That's good. And anybody to stop you and give you a ticket, that's evil. The root is desire. If you desire sex without marriage, then that's good. And if anybody says otherwise, that is evil. What's the basis of your rule? It's your desires. If you desire gender reassignment or to call yourself any gender, that's good. In your universe, where you are as gods, deciding what is good for you and deciding what is evil. And if anybody tries to say anything different, that's bad. And my demand is we put them down. Is that not what's happening in this culture? Oh, friend, this was the culture of Cain. Not much culture there, but it was the culture. It's the culture of every culture from Cain until now. The desire to be the king of one domain, your own, where desire is enthroned to the place of supremacy and God's desire is put down and he's displaced with what? Idolatry. That's why it's evil, what Cain did. And our evil desires have been received by imputation of Adam and Eve. And every young child that comes into this world. And I have beheld one quite beautiful just recently. I have to remember, beyond the beauty of that face and the beauty of every young child that I love in this room, is a heart that demands dominion for what they want. And they're going to do everything to get it. How is this at the heart of breaking the law of God? Because when God says in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," he defines what that means. By visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that what? Hate me. Idolatry is the displacement of God and hatred for God to enthrone your own desires to the place of supremacy. I'm a lawbreaker. Before I even speak, before my hands do anything wrong, before my feet walk anywhere wrong, I am a transgressor of the law. It is not good for me to desire everything but God. That's evil. That's lawbreaking. And then what? Showing mercy to thousands of them that love me. The law is very God-centered. And to put God down from his throne, the benevolent, kind, gracious, loving Creator that gave you life, sustained your life, that has put his knowledge in your conscience, that has given you knowledge in creation, and then expresses himself in the gospel. And we say, "I'm not attracted to you. I don't want you. I don't love you." That's treason. That's condemnation. That's loving darkness rather than the light of who Jesus is. That's why our fallen desires are evil. They're not good. And from birth to death, our fallen desires are worthy of condemnation. What can we do? No, what has God done? Isn't that glorious? But God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, what does that mean in Ephesians 2? It means you were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind and the flesh, and you were just like everybody else, children of wrath, just like Cain. That's the spirit that was raised up within us, that dominated us, that took dominion, that made demands, that destroyed everybody in its path. And then God came, beloved, rich in mercy. He quickened us together with Christ. Jesus Christ took all of that evil desire and he paid for it at Calvary. Now that's an amazing story of God's grace and redemption. We should be thankful. We should be a glad people. We should be a people that are ready to fight every vestige of the spirit of Cain that still lurks within us. And we know from the New Testament that's called the desires of the flesh, the works of the flesh. So, Cain's problem exposed is that his desire has taken dominion that makes demands, and he's destructive. Not only to Abel, we can know and speculate that probably in all his relationships, as long as that was the condition of his heart, he was a manipulator. He was a controller. He was a destroyer at heart. Now let's look at symptoms observed. Because what we want to learn from Cain is how God's grace helps us to identify the symptoms that actuated Cain so that we, by the grace of God, could fight against those very desires that perhaps we experienced just last week. A constant battle we're in for God to have His rightful throne of supremacy, Jesus to have the rightful place of lordship. We're bringing our hearts to Christ and seeking Him to be the object of what satisfies. See, that's holy. That's good. That's right. Because our desires will never be satisfied, but in Christ they will be satisfied, beloved. That's our hope. They will be because of the redemption, the rescue, the deliverance, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of these symptoms. Number one, and the most clear symptom, is that Cain is angry and his face is fallen. The capacity to anger can be a good thing, but when desire takes dominion, it's going to be a bad thing because it's going to be defensive, protective, and promoting self. And it's going to lash out to people, whatever the relationship, that has done something to stand in the way of my desires and what I want. Disappointment means to be sad or displeased because your expectations have not been met. That's a form of anger. Now, beloved, you and I are going to meet disappointment routinely and regularly over and over again in life. But when disappointment is routine and it lingers, it becomes anger because the disappointment is continually there because I can't get what I want, and this person won't give me what I want, and this employer won't give me what I want, and so I'm disappointed, I'm angry. We know anger, when it's not right before God, we know desire has taken dominion. And we're using that tool in an unrighteous way to get our demands to be met, and what I expect is, you must satisfy me. And this pattern is repeated over and over in our relationships through angry words, through words that tear down, through words that manipulate, through words that try to turn the tables, through words that argue, through words that quarrel, through words that are, in the final analysis, are simply trying to get my demands met. And what happens? We've set aside Christ as the only person that can satisfy those desires. And that's the point of salvation, isn't it? To bring us to God in such a way that our contentment, our rest is in God, and then through the conflicts of life, we can go out in love instead of like being like Cain, a sponge or a quicker picker upper paper towel where you lay it in a puddle of water and it draws everything into itself. Cain is a sponge, isn't he? He is angry. He's disappointed. He's angry at God because God will not give him what he wants. Now, we saw this disappointment, this anger in Ahab in the scripture reading this morning. 1 Kings 21, what happened? Well, there's this vineyard. It's beautiful. It's right next to his palace. He is the king. He'll go over and make an offer to Naboth. Naboth, I've been looking at your vineyard. It's a fine vineyard, and I'd like to plant some herbs there. And it is so close to my palace, you probably have to travel a distance to get there. I tell you what, I'll give you a vineyard that's better than that one far better. I'll give you the money and what it's worth. Nabal says, God forbid it. I can't give away the inheritance of my fathers. It was a treasured possession. Ahab goes home. Now, this is a grown man. I wish I could say I've never done this. I wish I could say you've never done this. He goes home. He marches into the house. The Bible says he's heavy, which means he's implacable. He's sullen. He's sulking. He's pouting. Why? Desire has taken dominion. And he's made a demand of Naboth, and he didn't get what he wanted. He's displeased. He's heavy. He's disappointed. Now, he's probably not punching his fist through the walls and kicking things across the floor, but he's angry. He goes and lays on his bed. Now, I'm picturing the bed next to the wall, and you open the door, and if you see Ahab laying on the bed, you see his face against the other wall. He's got his back to you, and he won't eat bread. Now, why do you think he does that? Oh, he doesn't have the courage to make his demands to be met, but he knows his wicked wife does, Jezebel. And she comes in, why are you so sad? You can see his lip poked out. That Naboth won't give me what I want. Jezebel said, get up, be merry, fix your countenance. She'll give you what you want. She conspires with a hit job on Naboth. And as soon as Naboth is dead, Ahab jumps up, goes to the vineyard, and he's a happy camper once again. Now, we would think we would only see that in children. But the point is, when children go unchecked, is this not what they become, raising the spirit of Cain? Now, beloved, we have no idea what kind of parents Adam and Eve were. Absolutely no idea. They did raise an Abel by the grace of God, but there was a Cain in the same household. We don't know if they walked on eggs every day with this young man when he got older. We didn't know if they were gentle, not knowing when he would explode. Why? Because his desire had taken dominion, and he made demands probably of his own parents. And when they made demands of him, he didn't like it. He didn't like it. No, we don't know a thing about Adam and Eve, but we do know that a child-centered home will produce such anger. And that's the irony. It produces unstable emotional children, angry children. Now, this is what Lou Priolo says about a child-centered home in his book called The Heart of Anger. You have a child whose entire purpose in life Those were my words. A child-centered home is one in which the child believes and is allowed to behave as though the entire household, parents, siblings, and even pets, exist for one purpose, to please him. In contrast, the God-centered home is one in which everyone is committed to pleasing and serving God. God's desires are exalted over everyone else's. Everyone in the family may be expected to sacrifice personal pleasures if God's will requires it. This philosophy teaches children to serve rather than to be served, to honor rather than to be honored, to give rather than to take. Now, beloved, you can't produce an Abel, nor can I. The point is that God has given you as parents to train your children, so that God would be at the center of the home, and to train the children in such a way that the expectation is we're going to ask, not what does the child want? And there are many different ways we can make decisions based on just what the child wants. We're going to ask the question, what does God want? What's God desires? Whether that child ever desires what God desires is immaterial and irrelevant, because God has placed you to assert His authority in loving training of your children with no guarantees and no expectation except that God be magnified in the life of your home. No matter where that child goes or whatever may be, God has placed you to train the children in your home. Now, I admit already Didn't think I'd be this way. Already as a grandfather, when I hold my little grandson, I mean, the thought comes to me, I'm going to give this boy whatever he wants. I thought, what did I just think? What is wrong with me? I've already told Adrian and Peyton, just, you know, when you have to discipline him, and you will, just make sure I'm not around, and I'm for it. The Bible says it. What happens to me? What happens to us when we see that young child? They're so beautiful. No matter whose child it is. What you need to understand, beloved, there's a Cain inside. And their only objective in life is to take dominion and to make demands of you because that's what they want. If you don't understand that, you're going to be all wishy-washy, and God's authority is kicked out of the house, and in place, it's the authority of the spirit of Cain. Because every child has that spirit. Every child comes into the world a natural man. Until such time, the grace of God rescues that heart. So what do? They are master manipulators. And we think that's cute. What are they doing? They cry. They manipulate. They lay down on the bed and won't eat. The lip goes out. But you know from the Bible, the spirit of Cain is rising up, and God has placed you as the first line of defense to teach them the authority of the voice of God. Whether they get it or not, you're faithful to God and His Word. Do you still struggle with the spirit of Cain? I confess I do. I do. But to give way to that spirit is to give way to a young man or a young woman whose desire will take dominion, and they will take demands of every relationship, and they will destroy, whether it's divorce, friendships, relationships, because they have been allowed for desire to rule the home. So that's just God's word to us, isn't it? It's a word to remind us to get back to the task in training children, to trust in the grace of God, that God makes an Abel versus a Cain, but He's charged parents to train. And if you didn't do so, then there's forgiveness with God. And you can be the kind of grandparent that encourages your children to assert the authority of God's Word in the household. Number two, not only was he angry and disappointed, he was unwilling to listen to counsel. Now, this is huge because the counselor is God. Now, all of us at times have to encourage and exhort one another with the Word of God. And if you're like me, there are times you think, was that the best verse that I could have used? Or did I say that right? Or was I a little bit too animated? Did I get like I looked like I was upset? God never walks away from a counseling session like that, does He? He never says, I wonder if that was the best text I could have used with Cain. Did I say something wrong? Was I too authoritative with Cain? I mean, he rejected everything I said. No, he was absolutely spot on. He said the right thing, the right way, at the right time, to the right person. And Cain was unwilling to listen. Do you know why? Yes, you do. Because desire had taken dominion and made demands, then moved out in destruction. That's why he wouldn't hear. Now, that spirit sometimes resides in us, right? Even in coming to hear preaching of the Word. Because I'm going to guess somebody here has already been unwilling to listen, and you're so glad that your wife is here because she needs that, or he's here. I've been trying to tell him that, and so you're not listening in a way that God wants you to listen. Or that child, you know, you tell him, preacher, because it's that child. Or maybe parents saying, yeah, my parents, they've been that way, unreasonable, controlling, manipulating, and sometimes downright angry. You tell them you have the spirit of Cain. Because this is going over your head, and you're thinking it's for the person behind me, brother so-and-so, oh, he needs that. Instead of, God is speaking to me. Oh, how often we have the spirit of Cain and we're unwilling to listen because all we desire is for the person in our relationship to get on track with what I demand so that then life would be better and satisfying. And then rather than minister in relationships, we again absorb, we vacuum, we take in, we are destroyers. Cain was unwilling to listen. Now we see this again in 1 Kings 22. Ahab is another case study that we find today. In 22 of 1 Kings, he recognized that Ramoth-Gilead rightfully belonged to Israel, and the king of Syria had it. So Jehoshaphat, a good friend of Ahab, which should not have been a good friend, because Ahab is the king of Samaria, Jehoshaphat, Judah, Samaria had gone after their idols. It set up the calves under Jeroboam. Should not have had a close alliance, but he did. Will you go with me? I am with you, Jehoshaphat says, with this one condition. Let's inquire of the Lord. Good idea. Ahab calls 400 of his own prophets and says, shall we go up and take Ramoth-Gilead? You shall go. The Lord has delivered it into your hands. Now at this point, Ahab is smiling big. Do you know why? Because desire has taken dominion. Jehoshaphat still has enough discernment to say, well, that's fine and good. Can we inquire a prophet of the Lord? Do you know anybody? I know one, he says. Micaiah. I hate that man. Why? He always prophesies evil and never good concerning me. Translated, I don't like what he says. Beloved, when someone opens the Word of God to you and just tells you what God says, and you're unwilling to heed it, you want nothing to do with it, like Ahab, desire has taken dominion, and we demand to have another prophet, another counselor, another preacher, another pastor, somebody, maybe 400 people that will affirm what I want. And what happened? Ahab is destroyed. According to prophecy, when a man draws a bow at a venture and pierces him through the armor, the only place he could be hit, and the dogs licked his blood. What's the problem? The pouting Ahab, who likely was that way all of his life, became a king and he demanded from everybody to be served. And when the word of God's counsel came from a prophet that was true and right and told him the truth, he rejected it because he did not want what God wanted. Now, young people, you have to be very careful. And old people, this happens too. How many times, young and old, do we come because we know it's the right thing to go to God's word? And we may even ask one another, what do you think about this? But the problem is, desire has already taken dominion. And so you're going to marry that person, or you're going to take that job, or you're going to go that place because your desire has already usurped authority over God's word and it has the dominion. And you'll say, well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but you know, I kind of see it this way. When God is clearly spoken, he's clearly given a principle from his word, and I'm unwilling to listen, because my desires at that moment are not in tune with God's. Now here's the question. If that's true of us, and it is, at any given time we can be that person, and we have been, what shall we do? We shall wrestle with dominion, the Bible says. Every day is a fight against the dominion of the spirit of Cain in my life and in yours. And the Bible makes that clear in many places. Let's look at one, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, what's the aim of war? To conquer or take dominion. You have desires within you called fleshly desires that every day is seeking to take dominion of your soul. How can I be willing to hear when God speaks? By wrestling against dominion. You've got to war against it. The problem is we see this warfare like the Civil War. There's these strategic, huge battles. And every other time in life, you're just kind of nestled in. Things are okay. That's not the warfare in the Bible. Every time you sit down to watch something on TV, you have engaged in this warfare of desire. Every time, listen carefully, every single time you open your social media app, not just once, every time you have engaged in the warfare of the satisfaction of your soul, who will win? Who's going to win? Are you careless? Do you think, it's not a big deal? Beloved, people are going to hell for having the wrong desire. That's where Cain is. He was of that wicked one, the devil. He wanted the wrong thing. You go out in town to the mall. Anywhere you go and everywhere you go, just in the small details of life, you are in this battle. And the problem is, I don't think that way. I don't think I'm in a battle in the grocery store. I am always engaging in this warfare. How do you fight the battle as a soldier? You put your hope in God. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. You're an alien here. This is not your homeland. The homeland's coming. What is that homeland about? What is that hope about? Friends, this is why we sing the song, "Whene'er you need a friend who is all wise, Christ comes the soul to cheer." I'm mixing the verses, but here it is. He satisfies. He satisfies. This is why you sang this morning, "When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be what, Heritage? Satisfied." This is why you sing, "I will wait for you, I will wait for you, through the storm and through the night. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is what, Heritage? Satisfied." Do you believe that is real? Do you believe when God says that to us, He's telling the truth? Do you believe your soul will be so satisfied completely and totally? That's the weapon of your warfare. That's what you must fight with. Because the devil is trying to say, "Yea, hath God said you'll be satisfied? Yea, you need to write your own laws. You need to write your own rules. But Christ comes the soul to satisfy. And He's exalted to the place of supremacy on the throne of God. And there He promises you, you will be saturated and satisfied. You're a pilgrim. You're a stranger. Fight that way. Quit getting so comfortable with this world. If there were no resurrection, it would make total sense for me to accumulate, to leave this church for a big one that could pay me huge sums of money. If that exists, I assume it is. That would make total sense to me, to get as much of the comforts and conveniences that I could find. That would make total sense because there's no resurrection. But if there is, that makes no sense. Because I'm giving way to the here and now, and they'll never satisfy me. They never will. But Christ will. He will. And then when we're fighting like good soldiers, hoping in God, we're living honest among the Gentiles. So that when they see your good works, even though they're slandering you, and we're in that culture, you know, you're the person that's in the way of their dominion and desires. You are totally in their way. So they're going to slander you, they're going to speak evil of you, and then when they see your good works, they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. Amazingly, God uses you in the conversion of sinners. That's what it means to be visited by God. And what do they see? Just people doing good things? No, they see a satisfied people, a people that love King Jesus, a people that are content, a people that are hoping in God, and out of that hope, they do good things, even to the people that slander them, even to the people that try to harm them, because Christ is the superior satisfier. I don't need you to think well of me. That's good and fine. I don't need your approval. Christ has approved of my soul. He died for me. And now you're making a declaration. So the destruction here is the fleshly lust, the destination is the hope of future glory, and the declaration is Christ is seen, and we declare the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And what is the threat of 1 Peter? It's 1 Peter 2:1, isn't it? Guile, hypocrisy, evil speaking, malice, the spirit of Cain. I'm so malicious against this government. I'm so furious. I'm so angry with those people that are talking bad about me. Why? Isn't that the spirit of Cain? Don't you expect that? You have the gospel to declare God's righteousness and to show I'm resting in Christ. Will you rest in Jesus? We declare the supremacy and sufficiency of the presence and fellowship with Christ. Next, he's defensive. To work in just a couple more. He's defensive and quarrelsome. When God asked him, "Where is thy brother Abel?" "I don't know." That's a lie. The spirit of Cain produces lying, subtle lying, sometimes blatant lying. "Am I my brother's keeper?" He turns the tables on God. Now, that'll never work with God, but sometimes it works with us, doesn't it? When this spirit is manifested, this person always turns the table on the relationship, you know? Peggy may ask me to clean the kitchen. I don't do it. She comes home and says, "Why didn't you clean the kitchen?" "Am I the kitchen keeper? What am I doing? I dare you to ask me to do that." No, Cain was not his brother's keeper. That means a guardian, to keeper. That's God's role. He was his brother's lover. It's not about whether you have some title or position. You've been called to love, beloved. Don't be as Cain. You've heard from the beginning you should love one another, not as Cain. Cain doesn't love anybody but himself. Doesn't love his parents, doesn't love his sibling. He just loves Cain. And he demands from his relationships. And so he turns the tables on God. This is a manipulator. This is someone that's not saying, "I failed to love. I failed to love God. I failed to love you." This is someone that says, "I don't keep the kitchen." What? He's asking the wrong question. And he's a debater. He's a quarrel. You can see that if he were in this relationship with a human, it would be back and forth, back and forth. Until Cain wins the argument. Until Cain drains the person emotionally, spiritually, and for everything they are. Because he will have the dominion. He makes the demand, and he will get his way. No matter what it takes. Punishing. Silent treatment. Angry words. Manipulation. Guile. Deception. Hypocrisy. Acting like everything's okay. It's really not. All these things are in the spirit of Cain. And all these things we war against, don't we? We war against them 24/7. 24/7. The spirit that is from above is first pure. I always feel like I need to get soft when I say these words. They're just gentle. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy and without, what's the other word? Impartiality. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The wisdom that's from below is bitter envy and strife. Why? Because desire, I'm repeating this on purpose. I do forget sometimes, but desire has taken dominion, is making demands. Now there's destruction, James 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not of your own desires, which have taken dominion of your soul? That's the answer. That's Cain's problem. That's my problem. That's our problem. And these are some of the symptoms. Are you argumentative on a routine way? Are you turning the tables when you know good and well that you are the culprit, but it just feels good to win, doesn't it, men? I won again. That's a sadistic kind of pleasure, isn't it? I put that person down. I got the last word. I got the upper hand. I won the argument. They are inferior. That's an evil pleasure. But it's the pleasure of the flesh. It's the spirit of Cain. He's self-absorbed. He has no compassion. So when God tells him the consequences, which at this point we could say are kind of mild, God is good here. You know, you're a vagabond. The earth shall not yield its full strength. You'll need to travel around, keep planting. You know, he lets him live. My punishment is too much to bear. Self-absorbed. Let me ask you something. What about your parents, Cain? What about their grief at losing a son? He doesn't care. Why? Because desire has taken dominion in making demands, and he just destroys all relationships. He doesn't care that his parents are grieving over a son. All he can think about, my punishment, if this is too much for me. Even when he seems to have a little bit of grief in his words, it's still a self-absorbed, self-centered grief, which is the sorrow of the world that produces death, because God's not in it. God's not there. It's just Cain and Cain alone. A lack of compassion. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking with all malice be put away from you, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, eusplanknon, which means bowels of mercies, compassion. Bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking and clamor are the supplanting of compassion. And when those things are happening, you can rest assured, it's all about my grief. It's all about what you've done to me. Maybe Cain says, it's all about my bad childhood. He's looking for all these things to pin the blame on why he might have killed Abel. We're reading between the lines based on what the rest of the Bible says. I've just been mistreated. I didn't get what I wanted. God didn't give me what I wanted. He's not tenderhearted. He has no compassion or empathy. Where is that going to come for us? Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's the gospel. There's our answer. The gospel. Your hatred toward God. Your evil desires, your sin, your law-breaking against God, wiped away by Jesus Christ upon your faith and repentance. Why can I not be compassionate? Because I've lost sight of the mercy of God, the freedom of it, the amazing reality of God's mercy toward me. Therefore, I can't be merciful to others because all I can think about is me. All that Cain can think about, my punishment. I'm a vagabond. Look what you're doing to me. He never thinks of God because he's not calling upon the name of the Lord. Beloved, when we find ourselves without compassion, we found ourselves to have the spirit of Cain has been raised up within us. The spirit of bitterness and wrath and anger. The spirit that's angry at others because they're doing well and you're not getting your desires and your expectations satisfied. And then lastly, it's really where we started, is Cain is really unthankful, isn't he? That's the root of his problem. Romans 1, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. What do? Exchange the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, for corruptible man. The uncorruptible, undecaying, eternal, perfect, glorious God for decaying man. Why? Desire. Cain is not a thankful man. Now, I said we come back to where he started because in Psalm 116, you remember last Sunday, we pointed out the fact that the root of Abel's offering being more excellent than Cain's offering was the person and the way they approached God, according to the last verse of chapter 4, 26. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And we looked at Psalm 116 that says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And then a few verses later, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Do you know what thanksgiving means? You're satisfied with God. I'm drinking out of the cup of salvation, and I'm going back with thanksgiving to God because I'm satisfied with all that's in the cup. The remedy to the spirit of Cain is a spirit of thanksgiving, because we're acknowledging that God is always gracious and good, and He's the satisfier. The opposite of thanksgiving in Ephesians 5 is covetousness, which is idolatry. Because covetousness says, as the spirit of Cain says, you're not enough, God. You don't satisfy me. You can do nothing for my love and desires. You are not attractive to me. That's idolatry. That's evil. So when desire is dethroned in covetousness and idolatry, and Christ is enthroned, you are a thankful person all the time. I don't mean to sound as if that's an easy task, but in everything give thanks, for all things give thanks, because God is always a sufficient source for every need of the soul. Beloved, this is raising up Cain. This is the spirit of Cain, something we all have the capacity for. But the gospel and the grace of God is the answer, and a thankful heart. Let us fight the good fight of faith. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, let not sin have dominion, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. Let's pray. Father, we thank